We're going to find ourselves back in the book of Romans, chapter 8, as we focused last week on verses 5 through 8, we focused this morning on verses 9 through 11. Pretty impressive, right? Yeah. We haven't gotten there yet, but it's pretty impressive to talk about that we're moving at that kind of speed. Romans chapter 8. I want this morning, I want each of us to individually ponder these questions. Who do you belong to, and what direction is your life headed in? I want you to think about that. Here they are again. You ready? Who do you belong to? Consider that. And what direction is your life headed in? For I can tell you that whoever you belong to, I can tell you what direction you're headed into. And I can tell who you belong to by the direction you're headed into. Okay? And I think that's scripturally shown here. But what Paul has revealed in verses 5 through 8, and also in our text today in verses 9 to 11, is that there are two directions in life. There are two groups of people, with each respective group pursuing and loving and valuing distinct things. That is, you look at this group and they go and they gravitate and they go towards, they're inclined, they have this bent, they have this propensity to go in a certain direction. You look at this group and it's the same with them. That's what I mean by that. So you belong to one of these two groups this morning. That's pretty easy to narrow down there. I mean, because there are a lot of ways we can categorize people and men and women, right? And there's one category right there, men and women. There's a lot of ways we can categorize people, but it is safe to say that the scripture tells us that you belong to one or two groups, and Paul has been distinguishing that here in chapter 8. One of those is that those who live according to the Spirit, as indicated, these are Christians, and then there are those who are live according to the flesh that are non-Christian. Those are unbelievers. Please make that distinction, because we can try and classify among the rich and the poor, and we do that in society. We can try to classify among the educated and the uneducated, or the extrovert and the introvert, or the white-collar worker versus the blue-collar worker. And those classifications are in society, but the classification and the distinction is made of two groups of people in the scriptures, most important because these two groups are the most important distinctions, because eternity involves these two groups. The most significant classification is what Paul has been describing. It is the Christian and the non-Christian, because we are both dealing with matters of eternity here. What color of my skin is doesn't make a difference whether or not where I'm going to spend eternity, or how rich I am, or how poor I am, or how educated or uneducated, or what kind of job I have. That makes no difference as to whether or not eternity is at stake. But when you start narrowing it down, as the scripture does, and it shows that there are only two classifications of people, both of these classifications deal with the issue of eternity, which is the most important thing to ever consider about anybody's life. Because remember, man's greatest need is not education. Just educate them. We need more education in America. It's not wealth. It's not cultural acceptance. It's not popularity. It's not meeting my needs, as important that as that is. That's not the most important issue to man. The most important issue to man is the redemption of his soul, the forgiveness of his sins, which looks beyond what is needed here on this earth. And we'll see why forgiveness is so important and needed. But I appeal to you who are an unbeliever in this room this morning. Appeal to you who are without Christ in this place. He's just waking y'all up. That's what he's doing. And I know y'all awake because you're looking around. Nobody's flicking the lights at you. It just happens. But there is a great distinction here. And as I would say to the unbeliever, you do not know Christ. My appeal to you is come to Christ, because the fact that you don't have money or do have money, are you getting out of college and you're looking for a good job, all of that stuff is superficial when it comes to the issue of where you're going to spend your eternity. All of that. And I'm not saying it's not important, but it's not the most important. I'm talking about top notch. Everything else frails in comparison to when I consider my life and where I'm going to spend all eternity. So I would say to you, come and run to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the rest for your life, to the weariness of your wretched soul, and he is the hope of a burdened down, broken down life. He is. It's Jesus Christ. Now, I want to show you something, how Paul distinguishes each group and how different they are. I'm going to begin reading in verse 4. He has just spoken of God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was not a sinner, but he became man and took upon himself the sin of man. And he condemned sin in his flesh on the cross. He took care of it. He judged sin when he died upon the cross. And then verse 4 reveals to us why he did that. In order that, purpose clause, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live, notice the distinctions, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things according to the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh, and he describes one group, to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind, you say, why do we say that the man who sets his mind on the things of the flesh is not a Christian? Well, verses 7 and 8 kind of tell us why. And he says this, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. It does not have the power to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. In verse 9, our text this morning, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, which is what he's arguing, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Stop. Here's the first group. Please pay attention. Please pay attention. The first group is what Paul writes in verse 9. It's just a little phrase, those who are in the flesh, or in the flesh. Who is this group? The emphasis in chapter 8 is this life of the Spirit. Hey, he's talking about the life and the Spirit that is in the Christian man or woman, but he reveals this other group here. And it's the people, as he describes, of those who are in the flesh. And as I was going through that, I began to get to think about what it means to be in the flesh. It is anything that is opposed to God. To be in the flesh is not good. To be in the flesh is a person we see no Holy Spirit operation going on in your life. There is no supernatural working in this person's life. Remember, one of two groups, those who are in the flesh have no supernatural working in your life. To be in the flesh, as Paul writes, is to set your mind on the flesh. And to set your mind on something is to have a bent towards it, to have a sway in your life. You have an inclination in your life. There is an influence in you. There is a power. And the power and the influence and the sway and the bent and the person whom Paul says is in the flesh is one that is constantly, habitually, ongoing, continually opposed to God and the work of God and the things of God. That's what he's saying here. And naturally, their direction in going against God, naturally, it leads to that they cherish their own way. A person who is in the flesh cherishes his own way. They live to go against God. They are according to the fallen nature of their sinful selves, their nature. They're going after the world. It is their desire to do so. Can you get that? That's one group of people. And if you are without the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says you are in this category. And the problem with a lot of that, as we talked about in Sunday school, the problem is that we, when we share Christ with people, we look at them, and morally speaking, they look better than we do. We've probably used more cuss words than them. We probably don't do near the community work. We probably don't support causes that they support, and they look even more like Christians than we do. And how do we fathom, how do we reconcile, how do we bring together us saying that they're hostile to God, that they're minding of the flesh, they have a bent to go away from God? Because this is what the Bible says. Just because you don't have to get up angry every morning and curse God to say that you're in the flesh. But it's the fact that you don't have a mindset. You don't think about God. You don't care about God. Yeah, you still do your moral, carry out moral responsibilities. You still are involved in the community projects. You're still holding and standing for the life of the unborn. You still do that. And yes, you can do that and still be not be a Christian. You're still doing that. So we never think, I don't get up every morning angry at God and hostile to God and have this attitude towards God. But the Bible says you're still in the flesh. Because you're minding the things of the flesh. In other words, when you do these things, they're not things that you do to honor God and to glorify God and to rush after Him. You're not wanting these people that you do these things for to look to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. The Bible says you're a man or a woman of the flesh. You don't treasure Him. You don't cherish Him. There's a bent in your life that goes away from Him. There's no desire to keep the law of God. There's no desire to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. There's no desire for that in your life if you're of the flesh. In fact, there's not only a desire, there's not even the ability to do those things. That's what the Scriptures teach us. So this mindset, he says, that if you have a mindset of the flesh, it's death. And this mindset is hostile to God. This mindset doesn't submit to God's law. It cannot submit to God's law. You cannot please God. And then in verse 9 says, you don't belong to God. Do you see that group? What direction are you headed in this morning? What is the bent of your life? That's not a good picture. And the people who are Christians, genuinely Christian, should be pouring themselves into these people's lives. The Christian is motivated because they are motivated to pour themselves into these people's lives because they see the promise of heaven and they see the horrors of hell every day that they see a lost person, you see. You see what I'm saying? We witness how we can, and we pray all the more fervently because this person is described in the Scriptures as not only hostile to God, but dead to the things of God. So the Bible says you're either in that group. So don't rest. I've tried to take the rug out from under your feet about all this morality that you're committed to. I tried to chop off the tree, if you would, just chop down the tree that rests upon the trunk of saying that I do moral things, I'm a community person, I'm committed to my spouse. That really doesn't matter because you can still be in the flesh and oppose God and do all of those things. And so, but there's another group, he says in verse 9, he says, not only those who are in the flesh, but as those who are what? In the Spirit. And I love how Paul writes this. Because in verse 9, he says, at the end of verse 8, he talks about you can't please God. A mind of the flesh is hostile to God, cannot submit to the things of God, doesn't want to submit to the things of God, not pleasing to God. And then he says, you, however, there's the change. There is a change. I love it. And when he says you, it's used in such a way that it's emphatic in position. He uses at the very beginning of the sentence in the original language, he says, you. And by the way, when you use a pronoun, because in a verb in the original language, they have little endings that tell you whether it's a man or a woman doing something, whether it's a one person or a lot of people, just at the end, you can have one verb, and at the end of that verb, the way it's used and the way it's written, how what kind of letters, tells you if it's first person, a man, a woman, whatever. And so there's really no need to have you there. So why does Paul put it there? You, however, he is saying that for emphasis, that when you see a pronoun with a verb, he is saying, I want to emphasize this point. He is saying, you're not like that. You have altogether been changed. You, however, are not in the flesh. You're not opposed to God. What's the other option? You're in the Spirit. You're in the Spirit. And to be in the Spirit means you're not in the flesh. To be an easy way to say, you're not in the flesh. You're not in the bondage to spiritual slavery to those things in the flesh. You don't have a mindset that is bent towards worldliness or selfishness or pride or lawlessness. You're not like that. It's not your way of thinking. It's not your willing. It's not your desiring. So emphatically, he says, those who sincerely belong to Christ are not a little bit different than those who are in the flesh. No, my friends, you're a whole bunch different. How you like that English? You are in every way different in what you desire, in what you think, in what you do. So to set your mind, the people who are of the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. That's their direction. After God saved you and brought you to life spiritually, the Spirit came into you, and now all of a sudden you find yourself setting your mind. You've got a bent towards the things of God. Isn't that quite different? You can no longer be called, say, it can no longer be said of a Christian that you're in hostility to God, that you're an enemy of God. There is a different driving force in the Christian's life. There is a different power in you. The Spirit has given you a new mindset, and it's an amazing change. So I go from this person who is thinking about himself, how he can satisfy himself, about the world, about how he can conquer the world for himself. I go from this person who is about who is thinking about others and how he can manipulate others for himself, to this person who has a mindset and a desire to honor Christ. He has a desire, according to the world, to see the salvation of the world. He has a mindset for the need of others, physical needs, emotional needs, mental needs, and most of all, spiritual needs. And so this new man, this man in the Spirit, has a desire to see the whole person transformed. And this is what we dwell on. And if you're a believer, this is you. This is our new burden, right? This is what we cry about at night. This is what bothers us about our community and our world. This is what we're concerned about. This is what keeps us up at night. And we have those restless, sleepless nights because we're thinking about the horrors of hell for those who have never given their life to Jesus Christ. This is why we can run through jungles. This is why we have church at night in so many parts of the world. This is why we sleep in tents. This is why we endure persecution. This is why we're willing to hunger and thirst. This is why we are willing to spend money that allows us to buy Bibles, to go to people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why it allows us to go to places that have no witness, to protect the unborn. This is why. It's a new burden in us, people. It's a burden that has a desire to protect the unborn, to help the poor, to feed the hungry, to give good things to those who need it. That's God. That's a person in the Spirit, Paul says. And that we went from being in the flesh and all that comes with it that opposes God to being in the spirit and all that comes with it and looks towards God, you see. And those who are in the spirit says they set their minds. They have a bent on the things of the spirit. And you know what? What does it look like? Everybody who's in the spirit is always going to go towards the things of God, the one true God of the living of the Bible. You're going to have that bent. You're going to have that desire. The Bible says that those who are of the spirit fulfill the law. Verse 4. They submit to God's law. They want to submit to God's law. They are able to submit to God's law. They have life and they have peace. They're not hostile to God, but they are sons of God, as verse 14 says. They are the family of God. They are the friend of God, you see. They are pleasing to God, both positionally speaking because of the righteousness of Jesus that has been given to us, and practically speaking because now we find ourselves keeping the law and loving the law, though not perfectly, we find ourselves doing these things, right? So they're law keepers because of the mindset of the Spirit. The Spirit of life has given us life so that we now desire life to come to those who don't have life. Beloved, listen. It's not always a perfect desire and it's not always a perfect doing in the Christian, but it is a doing. And it is a desire to please God. What direction is your life headed? What is it about the Spirit that gives us hunger to fulfill this law of loving people and loving our neighbor? What is about it? What is it? And then he tells us in this verse, you, however, are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God does what? Dwells in you. Listen closely, beloved. You, if you are a Christian, you are characterized in this way. You have something that nobody else has, a lost man can't say he has, and that is the Spirit Himself, God Himself, dwelling in you. And the word, the verb dwell, comes from the root word from our noun, house. He makes His house in you. He habitates you. He is living you. And you know what that infers and implies? There's a nearness of God to us. He's not outside of us, throwing out commands to do this and that. He's in us. And because of the new spirit and the new mindset of the Spirit that we have, He's given these commands. He's living in us. He's saying, this is what I want you to do. And now we're delighting in doing these things. You see? And if you don't delight in doing the things of God, if you don't delight in it, then my friends, there's a good indication that you never have been born again. And so this is what he's saying. You are in the Spirit if in fact the Spirit of God takes His residence up in you. That He lives in you, and this is in the indicative mood, that's a statement of fact. It's not something that commands to go after and get it. God, Paul's not saying you got to search hard to go get it to the Spirit. Go search to this, so the Spirit will dwell in you. Go look for it. He says that if you are a Christian, if you belong to Christ, if you're in the Spirit, then the Spirit dwells in you. Statement of fact. It's not an if and. It's not a maybe. It's a statement of fact. This happens. And that has great ramifications for our life because it means that now we're going to be doing the things that actually delights the law, the heart of God. God moves in to you. God does this. There's going to be this activity of loving people and loving God. Then there has to be this such a thing as God doing something in us. God comes to live in us, not outside of us. God has to be dwelling. God gives life to the dead soul. And the Spirit of God gives us a new heart and comes and takes habitation, and He's influencing us, and He's changing our desires. He's changing our wants. He's changing our longings. There's a new power in us. There's new eyes, a new heart. God moves in. He doesn't wait until the resurrection to come. He moves in right now when you become a Christian. And there's security about that, isn't there? Ephesians 1:14 says the Spirit of God is our guarantee of our upcoming inheritance. The Spirit of God says, I'm your deposit. I've made the deposit, and it's showing that I'm going to come back and I'm going to fulfill and do and finish the work. Let me close this out. The implication here is if the Spirit is not in you, then you're not a Christian. He says, if the Spirit is in you, then you belong to Christ. That's the way, that's ownership talk. He owns you. That's reminiscent of what Paul would say in Corinthians. You've been bought with a price. You've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. If the Spirit is in you, He owns you. He possesses you. And in verse 10, he shows us this. He says, but if Christ is in you, which He is, although the body is dead because of sin. What does he mean? Although the body is dead, we can't escape the fact that every one of us are still going to die. All right? Not probably the greatest note to go on and go out on, but the Bible says every one of us, we're going to die. Our bodies are going to die. We can't escape that unless Jesus comes back first, all right? We can't escape the fact that every person is going to die. If you have the Spirit of Christ in you, which you do, then he says, although the body is dead because of sin, all right? The Spirit is life because of righteousness. And this is what it seems to be saying. None of us can escape the fact that we will die. And one of the ramifications of sin is that our bodies are going to die. And this happens in Christians and it happens in non-Christians. So we're all on equal ground there. We will all die. This is a fact. And I like what John Piper said. God saves us in stages, not all at once. There's just some things we have to wait for. You understand? One of them is the redemption of our bodies. And that's exactly what he says in verse 23, that we long, as a creation groans, we long for the adoption of ourselves and the redemption of our bodies. There's just part of us. See, God's not created this body just to live on earth and then he's going to throw it away. No, it's going to be resurrected. And I don't know how he's going to resurrect those who have been in the oceans. I don't know how he's going to resurrect and put together those who have had their bodies burned or mutilated. I don't know how he's going to do that, but I know he's going to do it. I know he's going to bring it together because he says he is. And if I can't believe that, I can't believe anything that the scripture says. He says he's going to bring it together. We've got a body that's going to die, but hang on. We've got a life in us because of our justification. The Spirit is life in us. We know that to be true. We know it's true that we're going to die, but we know it's true that we have been justified and the Spirit is really alive in us. And we can live and we can pursue Christ with all the happiness of our hearts. Why? Because the Spirit, God's done all of this for us. And it's going to happen. There's assurance of life, beloved. And so as sure as a body will die because of sin, we are sure that we have new life because we have the Spirit living in us. The Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance. In verse 11, he says this about this new life, this spiritual life. If the Spirit of Him, that's right? The Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, which He does if you're a genuine believer. It's a statement of fact. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. So I'm telling you, the God who lives in you, after this body is gone, dead, there is coming a time when He will actually raise it up, as we have said, by the same Spirit that lives in you. It's the God who lives in you is going to resurrect you one day. In other words, God's going to complete what He started. He's just not going to let you lay in that grave. Because there's more ministry. There's more ministry in heaven. Body's going to die, but it won't stay dead. It's going to come back for the Christian. It's going to be whole. It's going to be complete. It's going to be absolutely perfect. It's going to be fit for heaven. And the Spirit that lives in you is going to do it. He's going to raise it all up. Let me just apply this. What direction is your life headed in? What is your desire in life this morning? Is it to make money, get new things? Well, I know, and we can look, and we can tell the direction of your life. We can, by the direction of your life, who you belong to. Are you in the flesh, an unbeliever, without God, God-hater, enemy of God? Are you a Christian who says, the Bible says, the Spirit of God dwells in you? How you answer that question depends on what your mind is set on, what you cherish, what you value. See, you can't be an unbeliever in here and just all of a sudden said, I want to cherish God. Not unless the Spirit of God does something in you. Because the Bible clearly states, the man who is without God has a mind set on the flesh opposed to God, and the only thing that's going to change that is God awakens your dead soul and brings you to life. And when that happens, hold on. Because new things are going to change. Things are going to happen in your life. People are going to look at you strange and funny. What kind of person are you? Come on, man. I want the old you. I don't want the old me. You don't want the old me. I want the new me. And this is the new me. I'm not denying that you don't come to church and that you do some good things. I'm not denying that you're honest or that you're hardworking. Or you're trustworthy, people can depend upon you. I'm not denying that you're a good parent or faithful to your spouse. You may even be conservative in your politics. I'm not denying that. But is it to honor God? Is that the bent of your heart? Do you cherish God? So you can ask yourself these questions and you can know who you belong to. Or what direction you're going in. You say, Tommy, my life right now, I have a direction. I don't care about God. He doesn't interest me. I'm here because someone asked me to come. I'm here because I have to come. I'm here because I'm expected to come. You may be a Sunday school teacher, a deacon for all I know. You may be a pastor. But my friends, those things don't create Christianity in you. When God changes you, life comes into you, specifically God's life. And you will live a life that pursues, that desires to honor God. And if you can't say that I do all my moral things and I stay out of trouble to honor God, then my friends, there is a need to examine your heart to see whether you're a Christian. If it's to honor yourself or to take away guilt feelings that you may have because you didn't do things or the right way or you did it for the good of society or whatever the case may be, the life of a Christian is not about all of that. The life of the Christian is not about cleaning yourself up. The life of the Christian is not about getting your act together. So I don't have to try to convince somebody, smoking dope, stop drinking, stop, and come to church. They might have some benefit, but that's not what they need. They need a spiritual awakening. And my friends, the glory of heaven and the horrors of hell ought to motivate the true Christian man and woman to pursue that person. To share Christ with them. Let's pray.